Would you please find 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight? A few weeks ago, Ben Everson challenged us about living for eternity. That stirred my own heart and mind with interest and a desire to look into that idea in Scripture and to share some of the things that I am learning with you. And we talked about using your wealth wisely in light of eternity. We also talked about storing up your treasure in heaven rather than here on earth. We sometimes think of investing in eternity as having to do with what we do with our money. And a lot of it does have to do with that. But that's not the only thing that we can invest for eternity, is it? I want us to look tonight at another area of our lives where we can add gold and silver and precious stone bricks to that building that Ben was talking about. That structure that we are laying on top of, that we are erecting on top of that foundation of Jesus Christ, of salvation that's already been laid in our lives. We are building this structure, and it is this structure that is the basis for the rewards that we receive and the honor that we give, the rewards we receive from Christ and the honor and glory we give to Jesus Christ in eternity. This is one that you don't choose for yourself. This happens to you. It chooses you, if you will. Or I would say God chooses it for you. But the way that you invest in eternity in this situation is by how you respond to it, by what your attitude is during it, by how you handle it, and by how you come through it and emerge from it. And I'm talking about trials and suffering and pain. How can you live in the light of eternity during your suffering and your trials and your pain? Do you know what alchemy is? A-L-C-H-E-M-Y. Alchemy is, I understand, several things. It's a philosophy, which I don't understand. It's a philosophy. It is a search for, is a search for certain compounds, components, solutions, one of which was the ability to turn what into what? Some of you know. Tell me out loud. To turn base metal, lead, you know, zinc, nickel, whatever, iron, into what? Into gold. And nobody has found a way to do that yet. But the idea was to take something common, to take something not worthless, but not worth much, not certainly not worth as much as what the desired product was. To take that metal that really had little value, and then through some process, change it into precious metal, change it into gold. Well, as we are talking about producing from our lives that which God deems to be gold and silver and precious stones, there is a process for turning our trials, our suffering, and our pain into gold. There is a process for taking what happens to us that we would never, ever choose for ourselves, but that we can choose how we handle and how we respond in, of taking that suffering, those trials, and all that pain, and from that producing gold, as it were, in eternity, for eternity. I want us to see from these verses tonight how we do that. These are some of the most profound and powerful and precious verses in the Bible regarding trials and suffering and pain. And if you, when you have those, I would encourage you to sit down with these three verses and have a piece of paper or a journal or whatever you use and just sit there and stare at these verses and contemplate them. Look at every single word. And just capture the thoughts that come to your mind as the Holy Spirit enlightens you. Because there's so much here. And I want to try to break it open and bring some of it out before us here tonight. But there's so much more here than we can talk about in the few minutes that we have. Look please at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read verses 16, 17, and 18 for us tonight. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, 17, and 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Would you pray with me? Lord, you know the exact circumstances of every person here. You know what's happening in people's lives, and you know the discouragement. You know the struggle. You know about where there is possible despair, depression, even the thought of giving up. Lord, I ask that you would reach in tonight, as you so lovingly do, and touch where there is a need, and bring hope. And Father, I pray that for all of us, in our times of difficulty and pain and hardship, that we would remember and practice what we look at here tonight. Impress this deeply on our hearts and print it on our minds. Use your word, I pray, tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is this process for turning trials and suffering and pain into gold that lasts for eternity? First of all, resolve that you will press on. Resolve that you'll press on. Paul says, therefore, we don't lose heart. To lose heart is to give up. It's to arrive at a point where I say, I cannot go on. I can't do any more. I can't handle this. I can't bear up under it. It is too much for me. Therefore, I stop. I stop trying. I stop living. I stop ministering. I can go no further. Now, there is a sense in which we must have that kind of desperate dependence on God. But what he's talking about here is a neutralizing, paralyzing despair, where we decide that we can just do no more in our walk with God, in our life for Jesus Christ. And Paul is speaking personally here. And if you remember, last year we spent time in 2 Corinthians talking about how personal this was for Paul. 2 Corinthians reveals his pain, but also how he dealt with it, how he responded to it. And we're going back to that a little bit here tonight. Paul says, we do not lose heart. Did Paul wrestle with this? Was he tempted to be discouraged? Did he consider giving up? I don't know that I can go so far as to say that, but it was on his mind. I can't say that he entertained the thought of giving up the ministry and walking away from it all, but something was going on in his mind where he would say this. He says, we don't lose heart. We will press on. Now back up a little bit. Look at chapter 3, because he's referring to something. Notice he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. So he's pulling from what he has just talked about. What's he talking about? I'm just going to hit on a few highlights here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says in verse 5, we are not sufficient. God is our sufficiency, who also made us, chapter 3, verse 6, sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul is a minister of the Spirit of God and the work of the Holy Spirit through the new covenant. Look at verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation, that's the law, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Paul says, I'm involved in the ministry. It's a ministry of not of condemnation, but of proclaiming the righteousness of God that is available to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 11. If what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Paul says, I'm a minister of a subject and of a truth that remains. And then verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, in contrast to Moses, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Keep reading chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, Paul says, we do not lose heart. So he repeated himself there in the end of the chapter. So he's saying, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm resolved to press on because God has given me this phenomenal opportunity to minister. Now, the truth is, when we serve God and when we live for God, it does not exempt us from problems. It does not exempt us from pain, does it? In fact, sometimes it seems that more pain comes and more extensive and complex and deep problems come to our lives when we do attempt to live for God. Now, this is a theme of Scripture. Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 18, which begins with the statement from Luke that Jesus told this parable in order that men should always pray and not, what? Not faint. Same words, not lose heart. So we can give up on praying, can't we? And he was telling us not to do that. It's Galatians 6 where Paul says in verses 9 and 10, "Let us not grow weary while we are doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we," same words, "do not lose heart." So he says when you're just trying to do good. And this is very specific. It's doing good for people. He goes on, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." He said, I'm helping people. I'm encouraging people. I'm counseling people. I'm just trying to lead my family. I'm just trying to make things happen in people's lives in a good way and for God. And it's getting hard and I'm getting discouraged. Don't lose heart. That's what Paul talked about when he encouraged the people, the Christians in Ephesus, in Ephesians 3:13, "Do not lose heart at my tribulations for you." You can look at what other people are going through and get discouraged yourself. Paul said, don't get discouraged because of what I'm experiencing either. So it kind of starts here, or maybe we could say this is built on the rest of it. Don't lose heart. Resolve that you're going to press on through the suffering and the trials and the pain. But it really is what comes next, back in chapter 4 at the end here, that helps us to be able to resolve to press on. Because he says in verse 16, "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So here's, I think, the second step in this spiritual alchemy of turning our suffering and trials and pain into glorious, eternally glorious gold. Accept what is happening to you. Accept what's happening to you. Paul says, even though our outward man is perishing, can I put it this way? You're falling apart. You really are. How many of you know that? How many of you felt that this morning? All right. You know what that's like, don't you? And if you don't, you will. And it's just the truth. Your physical body, literally this means your physical body is progressively decaying. That's what that means. Paul put it nicely, discreetly and genteelly. This is what it means. Your body, you're falling apart. That is what it means. And he's just acknowledging something that's true. And we know that's true. It happens with age, naturally. And you feel that. And as you age, you just feel you have less energy. There are more creaky parts and sometimes some missing parts. And just things just start to go that way. And pretty soon you're missing things. You're losing things. You say, where'd that go? And it happens also sometimes more aggressively because of illness, disease, sometimes chronic illness and physical difficulties that people have. And so it happens more rapidly and more aggressively and sometimes more painfully. It probably gets painful for everybody to some degree at some point, but sometimes because of disease or illness or some physical ailment, it becomes even more painful. Some of you live with pain. Pain is your constant companion. It's just there all the time. Sometimes better, sometimes not as bad, sometimes worse, but it's always there. Sometimes we bring this on ourselves. We abuse our bodies. We indulge. We hurt ourselves physically by what we do or what we don't do. And part of alchemy was also trying to discover the elixir of life. In other words, that elusive compound that would renew your youth and reverse time, or at least stop the process of aging. And they've found it, by the way. It's called oil of Olay. That's just what it is. It's marketed now. But this process is universal. It is unstoppable. It is irreversible. It is inevitable. Get ready for it, get used to it, and get over it. And this is it. It's just the way it is. Some people are very conscious of this. And you know better than to ask them how you're doing, because they will tell you in detail what's happening to them physically. Not that we don't care, we do, but sometimes it's all some people think about. It's what's on your mind. How are you doing? Whew, there it is. So Paul is just saying here, accept this. This is the way it is, even though this is a reality. This doesn't change. You can't get past this. It's going to happen to you. So just realize that. Don't succumb to that. Don't be discouraged or depressed by that. It is life. Accept what is happening to you, but then, thirdly, understand what is happening in you. This is the good part. Understand what is happening in you, even though our outward man is, present tense, good translation, is perishing. Our inward man, good translation, present tense, is being renewed continually, day by day. What's inside of you, your immaterial being, your soul, is being changed into something different and something new and something better. This is a continual process. It is ongoing. This is something that happens to you. This is passive. God does it to you, and God uses your circumstances. God uses the trials and the suffering and the pain to do this to you. And it is progressive. It is day by day, day after day. There is a process of change going on into which you, the real you, what's inside of you, is being changed into something better. Now, we read the verse that really captures what's going on. Back up to chapter 3. Let me read it again, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Stop there for a second. He's contrasting that to Moses. Moses had a glimpse of God, as it were, with a veiled face. And also, spiritually speaking, Moses and the people at that time could not fully understand the word that God gave to them. Paul says, now the veil's been removed. We have His Word. We can look at it. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. We know what God is saying to us. The picture's complete. It's clear. It's all there. And so he says, when we look into this with uncovered face, nothing in between, nothing hindering our view, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is that process of change that is taking place. Understand what is happening in you. There is progressive, continual change that's taking place. It's making what's inside of you, your soul, into something new and different and better. Now let's go on. Number four is this, and I'll review these for you in a few minutes. Believe what is happening for you. Now look at what he says back in chapter 4. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He's putting it in perspective. We think it's heavy. We think it's massive. We think it's overwhelming. It's too much for me. Paul says, put it in perspective. It's really light. This affliction, the word affliction means pressure. It's the source of our stress. It's the source of our pain. It's what causes us to say, I can't take this anymore. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Again, present tense, is working for us. Grab hold of that, would you? Again, kind of in connection with the idea of investing. What would a financial advisor tell you to do with your money? Spend it or just stash it somewhere? No. A financial advisor is going to tell you to what? Put your money to work for you. Put it out there where it can get some interest, get some return, produce some dividends. Put your money to work for you. Well, I'm your spiritual advisor tonight. Not fortune teller. Don't mean it that way. I'm your spiritual advisor in the sense that I'm pointing out to you some spiritual truth. And I'm telling you tonight, put your suffering and your trials and your pain to work for you. Or better yet, they are already at work for you. This is amazing. This is what God is telling us here. Believe what is happening for you. Working means accomplishing. The affliction, the pressure, the source of stress and discomfort and pain is actually accomplishing something for you. Now you have to accept that. You have to believe that. You have to accept it by faith. Because we don't think this way. We resist it. We want to get rid of it. Get me out from under this. Remove this from my life. Change this. Take this away. Heal me. Wait a minute. God can relieve you of the problem now, but that might remove the opportunity for you to develop and produce some eternal dividends. And God may allow that source of pain and suffering and trial to remain in your life or take you through an extended period or allow you to have something happen that you never would have chosen for yourself so that you can here and now be investing in eternity, be producing those gold bricks that go on the foundation that construct that edifice from which the basis will be for our rewards from Christ and our honor to Jesus Christ in eternity. So what is it accomplishing? What is your suffering and your pain accomplishing? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us, for our benefit, for our blessing, for our advantage, for our profit. What? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's that? We read in 3:18 that we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. I think that's at least part of it. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In earthen vessels, that's you and me. It's in this physical body. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Look at verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So in this physical body, we have Christ. He's in us, and we're saved. But then God is shaping and molding and developing Christ-likeness in our character so that when He shapes Christ in us, He can show Christ through us. Paul was saying, here's what's happened to me. I've had all these problems. And he lists some of them in verse 8 and verse 9. I've had all these problems, but I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not quitting because I know that these are at work for my benefit. And what are they accomplishing? They're shaping Christ-likeness as I respond to them. Christ-likeness is being shaped in me so that I can then demonstrate and show forth this Christ-likeness. His life is manifest in me. It comes out through me. Would you flip over to Romans chapter 8? The glory that He is working in you, this weight of glory, includes Christ-likeness. That's huge, isn't it? What else does it include? What's going to be waiting for you up there? See, he's shaping Christ-likeness in you. That lasts forever. Your Christ-likeness is something that will shine forever. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So Paul's saying, we're children of God. That does not exclude us from suffering. God doesn't protect us from suffering because we're His children. In fact, sometimes He strategically, intentionally allows it. And Jesus suffered. And when we suffer, sometimes there's a connection there. Our suffering is somehow connected with Christ. I don't understand all this. I really don't. But we suffer with Christ. There's a connection. Sometimes it's when we suffer because of our faith in Christ, because of our testimony for Christ. It doesn't happen a lot here. It doesn't happen like Paul was talking about there in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. We're not persecuted much, if any. But when we suffer, there is a purpose of shaping Christ-likeness in us. And we suffer in that sense in connection with Jesus Christ. So he says, if we suffer with Him, we'll be glorified together. There's some way in which we will share in Christ's glory in eternity. Next verse, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there is something that's happening in us now that we don't see and we don't understand. We say, I want to get through this. I want to get over this. I want to get past this. God is doing something in us that we cannot see. And one day, it'll be brought out into the open. It'll shine. It'll sparkle. It'll glisten in eternity. Something that was shaped in you here will be your connection to Jesus Christ there. And you'll share in that glory. We don't know what all that means, but we do know that it will happen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. What's 1 Peter about? Lots of instructions, lots of advice, counsel, direction for our lives. But he's talking to people who were suffering, wasn't he? Peter's talking to Christians who were having a very, very hard time. Sometimes their problems were because of the oppressive Roman government. Sometimes their problems were because of abusive employers, masters. Sometimes their problems were because of unsaved or unspiritual husbands or wives. See, our problems can come from all sources. They can be because of health. They can be because of circumstances. They can be because of relationships. We can have problems with other people. And at the end of his letter, Peter is encouraging the shepherds of the flock there. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." So here he links to the suffering of Christ. "And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." So Peter knows something's going to happen up there. He doesn't know exactly what, maybe, but he knows something's going to happen. And here he challenges them. "You shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Why? When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, is this crown just for serving? I've always kind of thought it was. I've kind of thought, well, this is a crown that pastors get for serving faithfully and well. Maybe. But the context is suffering, isn't it? And maybe the crown of glory is for anybody who suffers well. And here we are back to the reward, aren't we? Where Jesus says, "Here, I have a reward for you." And then at the end of the day, we all say, "No, here, this belongs to you." And there will be, who knows, how many miles wide and how high those layers and those mounds of crowns will be before Jesus Christ, the one who deserves them. And when we suffer well, we have something to add. A crown of glory that isn't our glory. It's His glory. He's the one who deserves the glory. I wonder where those crowns will be for all of eternity. Will they be cast aside somewhere? I wouldn't think so. Will they be somehow displayed so that there is an eternal reminder of the fact that those Christians who were saved and who struggled and tried to serve and pleaded for God's mercy every day and asked His forgiveness and just somehow kept going and served God and served joyfully and loved Him and made it across the finish line, something in eternity there that will just serve as a reminder to everybody and a blessing to Jesus Christ that those people loved Him and served Him and suffered for Him. That's maybe part of the glory, the weight of glory that is being accumulated that we don't necessarily see here, but oh, it's there. It's there. Now, this does take faith, doesn't it? To believe what is happening for you through your suffering and trials and pain. Because we can see what's happening to us. We can see the ways that our bodies are falling apart. We can see that. We don't have to accept that by faith. We can feel it. We can even see some of what's happening in us. And we can understand that. We say, I see sometimes that Christ-likeness coming out. I thank God that sometimes it actually comes out. But we cannot see what is happening in eternity for us, can we? And so, back in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says in verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." So here's number 5. Always keep eternity in view. Always keep eternity in view. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So how is it that I can look at the things I can't see? Paul confused here. I think he's talking about faith, isn't he? He's talking about believing in what we know to be true and yet cannot see here and now. He's saying, stop obsessing over your physical body. Take care of it, maintain it, feed it and water it, try to keep it healthy, work out fine. But listen, don't obsess over it. Don't be consumed with what's happening to your physical body. Don't let what's happening to your physical body as you age or as you suffer illness or disease or injury or disability. Don't let that define who you are. He says, stop looking at these physical things. Stop focusing on the circumstances of life. Yes, we hear in the news that the jobless rate in South Carolina is now 12%+, and that affects many of you. Financial hardship is a source of suffering and difficulty and pain and stress. And what am I going to do? And what am I going to do now? And we pray for each other. We try to care for each other in that. Should that determine our state of mind? Should that determine the kind of attitude that you have? Should that determine whether you are down and despondent and discouraged or whether you are joyful and content? That's hard because we're concerned not just about ourselves, but about our families and many things that that affects. But somehow we need to link our hearts, our contentment, our peace, our trust, our satisfaction to not the things that we see, but the one who is our Heavenly Father, who cares for us and provides for us in need. Stop thinking so much about that person that ruined your life. You can become despondent and discouraged and feel like giving up and quitting when that has happened, can't you? Somebody hurt you deeply, maybe because of what they did to you, maybe because of the effects of something else they did and how it affected you. Stop dwelling on what you have and getting joy from that. Stop dwelling on what you don't have and getting discouraged because of that. Keep it all in balance. Stop dwelling on what is simply external and material and temporary, and start and keep obsessing over that which is truly valuable, your spiritual life. We should be obsessed, shouldn't we, with our spiritual life? And we should just be all out. We should be consumed with growing spiritually. That should be the primary thing on our minds day by day. We should be concerned with shedding and laying aside the selfishness that comes out, that we see in these trials, how much we care about ourselves, how much we how we react to other people, how these things affect us, and how self-centered and self-sufficient and self-reliant we are. And as that's exposed, we can say, God, I see this. I confess this. I acknowledge this. I want this to change. And we should be obsessed and consumed with cultivating Christ-likeness and yielding to the Holy Spirit as He shows us the ways in which we can grow in Jesus Christ. Always keep eternity in view. Let's review. How can you live in the light of eternity in your trials, in your suffering, and in your pain? Number one, resolve that you'll press on. Number two, accept what is happening to you. I'm falling apart. It's just how it is, physically. Third, understand what is happening in you. Change for the better. Fourth, believe what is happening for you. Something that will shine forever in heaven. Your character in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and some crowns that we'll cast at His feet and that will bring praise and honor to Him forever. And maybe some other things that we don't know about. Probably so. Hasn't been revealed yet. And then, always keep eternity in view. Think about it. Remind yourself of it, how easily we forget. Remind yourself of what is eternal and how much it matters, and then live for it. How are you doing in your trials and suffering and pain? Are you making it? Are you hanging on, making it through, gritting your teeth? Are you considering just kind of giving in? Maybe not quitting life. Maybe not really just walking out on God, although maybe. But just, you know, what's the use? Why even try growing spiritually? Why even stay in the Word? Why even try to be faithful to the Lord? How are you handling it? Or are you embracing it? Embracing the trial, the suffering, the problem, the need, the conflict, the difficulty as an opportunity to build up your store of glory. I think it's kind of like this. If you have a retirement program, you may have it set up so that a certain amount of money is automatically deducted from your account and is automatically sent to whatever fund or investment that is your retirement program. Or, especially when times are uncertain, you may have chosen to consciously decide yourself when and how much you will send to that retirement program. And if you do it that way, you make a conscious choice every time. And let's just say you write out a check and then you sign it. You put your name on it and you're making a commitment. You're saying, I want these funds to go to that account. And I think that's kind of how this works. If we are investing for eternity, this does not happen by automatic withdrawal. We can't just decide one day, okay, the rest of my life and all the problems I have and suffering I have, I just want to have what happens in those trials count for eternity. Now, it starts with a decision like that. But I think it's something that we must consciously choose all the time. Because we decide, don't we? Whenever we face the trial, whenever we have the problem, even sometimes just day by day, how am I going to handle this? How am I going to react to this? And I think we have to decide, you know what? I'm sending this one on because I want this problem, this source of pain, this difficulty, this trial, and what I'm facing today, here and now, I want this to count for eternity. Therefore, I want to accept what's happening to me. I want to understand what's happening in me. I want to believe what's happening for me. I want to press on, keep going, don't want to quit. I want to focus on eternity. So I'm putting my name on this one and saying, yes, Lord, I want this trial, this problem, what I'm facing now, how I'm feeling now, to count for eternity. It doesn't happen automatically. We make a conscious choice to invest ourselves in what counts for eternity. And I wonder if maybe you need to resolve that you're going to press on. It's possible tonight. That's where you are. I need to resolve. I'm going to press on. Not give in, not give up, not walk away, not even just be passive about it. I'm going to be proactive in continuing on in my life for Jesus Christ. I'll accept what's happening to me physically. It's just how it is. Does it mean I let myself go? Does it mean I go crazy? Just means I accept. I'm not consumed, I'm not determined by what's happening to this body. I accept that. And I understand what God's doing in me, and I believe what He's doing for me in eternity, and I want that. I want what's happening to me now to be something that counts for eternity. And I will bow myself before God as my Lord and say, Lord, if I can't change this, then certainly it is something that You have in Your plan for me and want to bring me profit from, but ultimately You'll receive glory from. I'd like us to consider doing that tonight. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You put life in perspective for us through Your Word. We are very thankful that we are not victims. Lord, how I thank You that when we live our lives in connection with Jesus Christ, that there is purpose in everything that happens to us. And Lord, I pray that especially You would help us tonight to be at a point in our lives where we can say that whatever has happened is happening to us. We will not just glibly say, well, that's for the glory of God. It all works together for good. We know those things are true. But Lord, I pray that in our hearts we would embrace that and that we would desire for what's happening to us to produce something that will bring You glory forever and that we will live accordingly.